Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Thank you, Adam. It's great to be here. I love your pastor and his wife, and so grateful that they have an opportunity to get away. So oftentimes pastors don't take that opportunity, and when they do, it's usually past due. So grateful for that. I work with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board in the area of pastor wellness. I'm a catalyst. And so what I do is I work in the East Central region. We live in Forsyth, Georgia, so it's about a 43-minute drive over here. And so we go all the way, I serve all the way to Augusta and Dublin, Milledgeville, places like that. And there are about 600 churches in that zone. And so I get the privilege of meeting with pastors every week. This past week, I met with a group of youth pastors and sought to minister to them in any way that I could. And just love doing what we do. I've had the opportunity to be a pastor for 25 years before that. I was a rural pastor and then a suburban pastor. And so I've had the chance to serve in different fields. We've been in Arkansas, Texas, Tennessee, and Georgia. And I'm originally from Jonesboro, Georgia. You have ever heard of Jonesboro, Georgia? All right. So I'm from there and graduated back from that high school and so forth. So what we do in Pastor Wellness is we offer retreats to pastors and their wives. We have a retreat specifically for pastors' wives. We do a lot of other things. We do roundtables. We meet with pastors. And one thing I love is having a lunch with pastor or having a coffee. There are roundtables even in this association. There are a couple of them, and I try to make all those that I can. We do a lot of just coaching and caring for pastors and their families. And that's not just the lead pastor. It's anyone that's on ministry staff. And so we want to reach out. Other things that we do is, for example, we'll do hunts and we'll do things like golf or disc golf, things like that. All of that comes from donations that lay people give us so that we can bless pastors. We also offer counseling to pastors and their families if they need that. And we do a lot of things like that. So I'm just privileged to be a part of that. I'm on the road. I'll be in a different hotel room four nights this week. So do that as I reach out to different places in our region and across the state. And so if Thomas Hammond, our executive director, was here, he would just simply say thank you for your investment through the cooperative program to invest in pastors and churches and missionaries across the world. And so, if you will, turn to Daniel chapter 1 in your Bible. Whether you have a device or a book in front of you, a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1, because we're going to be looking at Daniel 1, and I want to encourage you and challenge you at the same time. We live in a time where it seems like people are less connected to Christianity, and those who may profess to be Christians find themselves in situations where they have to have conviction and courage if they're going to live out their Christian life in a faithful way. And so the question today is, how do we stand firm in faithless times? In Daniel chapter 1, that was about 2700 years ago. And Daniel found himself in Babylon. And we'll talk about this whole story from Daniel chapter 1. It was during a time when God had sent prophets into the land of Israel to preach. They were engaged in immorality and idolatry. They were worshiping other gods. They were involved in sinful behavior. And God began to share things with them, to place things on them that would get their attention. There are things like pandemics. There are enemy attacks, natural disasters. There were economic recessions. And the prophets would come and preach. And then what would happen is God would send these things to Israel, not because He didn't love Israel, but because He chastised Israel to bring their heart back to Himself. And that was God's desire. And there was one generation after another generation of kings that did not walk with God. And so as a result, the nation of Israel was going to be not just punished, but they were going to be chastised so that they might turn back to God. And that last line that they crossed was as they ramped up even more and more immorality and idolatry, the prophecy was made that they would be attacked by an enemy, and as a result of that attack, some of them would be deported into another country. And that's what we find in Daniel, is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And if you will look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Listen to the language here in verse 2. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." What we find here is that the disobedience of these kings, and eventually we see Jehoiakim being the object of God's chastisement, what happens is this other king is permitted by God to come in to Israel and to take all, not only people in back into Babylon, but we also see that they took all of these items from the temple and put them in their pagan temple. They desecrated the temple and blasphemed God by doing this, but God permitted it because he's trying to get the attention of God's people. Now, as we'll read just a little further here in a minute, you need to understand that Babylon was not a Christian country. It wasn't a Jewish-friendly country. In fact, Babylon was the strongest empire of its day. And what it would do again and again is it would go into foreign lands and would take the best and the brightest from the foreign lands, bring them back into the royal court, train them in Babylonian ways. And as a result of that, what would happen is that they would become leaders within the Babylonian court. And so as we read this, we need to discover that God is at work even through these people who are in a foreign land. I want you to look at verse 3. It says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people to Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians. "And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." What we find is that these young men were exported, brought into Babylon, and they were going to be trained in the royal court. Now understand what they're being given an opportunity to do. Many have been enslaved back in Israel. Many have been enslaved in Babylon, but these men were going to be given an opportunity, but also they were going to be challenged to compromise their faith. They would receive an Ivy League education. They would be able to eat from the chefs that cooked for the king. These guys would live like rock stars. But they had to watch their heart, because God wanted them to be a witness even in a wicked place. I don't know where you go to school. I don't know where you work. I don't know the kind of neighborhood you're in or the kind of relationships you're around. But I want you to know that God has placed you there to be a witness, even in a place that may never honor God. So I want you to understand, you know, you say, well, you're a preacher. You're kind of in an easy situation. Preachers don't have it easy. I can assure you, I talk to them every week. But at the same time, I will tell you this, that God has placed me in places where I've worked secular work, and I understand what it is to face the challenges that many of you face. It may be that everybody around you is cheating on their wives. It may be everybody around you is doing drugs. Everybody around you has principles and priorities that are against what you believe. It's in situations like that, like Daniel and these three young men, that you have to choose to stand firm in faithless times. These Jewish teenagers, freshly exported from the nobility of Israel, were going to be tempted, tested, and tried, and God was going to use them to platform his message to bring people to faith in Christ, even the king, I believe, and that he was going to do great and mighty things through these young men. See, they had something that we talk about a lot, but few people really have it when it comes to their Christian faith, and that is the quality of courage. Now, what is courage? If you have your bulletins, you know there's notes in those bulletins. I'm going to kind of share some of those things. You'll see it written down. Here's the definition of courage, I believe a scriptural definition, and it is this: courage is overcoming fear to do what's right in the face of danger and difficulty. Courage is overcoming fear to do what's right in the face of danger and difficulty. Now, there have been a lot of definitions of courage. Franklin Roosevelt said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Mark Twain said, courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. I love what John Wayne said. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And so when we talk about courage, it's not the absence of fear. There have been times I've had to do things that required courage, and my heart was beating a mile a minute. See, when we do what God wants us to do, it doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that we're willing to stand for the things of God, even when no one else will stand. And so God's calling you to be a generation that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to not let compromise come into our lives. We've got to allow God to show us that every situation we're on a spiritual battlefield and we represent King Jesus. And so let's talk about Daniel chapter 1. There are three truths you need to remember when you're in enemy territory. Number one, in enemy territory, remember whose you are. Now, it's interesting when you read verse 6, you say, I know who Daniel is, but who is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Well, it explains it right here in verse 7. It says, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them these names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now, we know those names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Benny, that's their nicknames. You know that? No. You never watched VeggieTales, did you? Okay. Rakshak and Benny. But these four guys were godly men who loved Jehovah God. And they were men that were going to have to make some decisions in their life to have conviction. But the first thing that the world wanted to do to these young men was to try to tempt them to forget their true identity. That's what's going on here when they rename these four men. Let me give you an example. Daniel means God is my judge. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. That's their Hebrew names. So it uses the names of God in their name. But when you talk about the Babylonian names they were given, Belteshazzar, which was the Babylonian name for Daniel, Bel is the national pagan god of Babylon. So literally it says, Bel protects the king. And then we see Mishael, which is interpreted, he who is greater than our moon god. Each one of these names moved them from worshiping God with their names to worshiping the pagan gods with their names. You know what the world tries to do to us as believers? It tries to tempt us to move away from our true spiritual identity. The world wants to give us spiritual amnesia, that we forget who we are and who we represent. One of the things we did with our sons as we were raising them, they didn't always do this, but we would always tell them, remember who you are and who you represent. And we weren't talking about me and my wife. We were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we knew as they went out into the world, as they got older, as they began to drive, as they began to make other relationships, as they went off to school, as they went off and did their careers, we knew that they were going to have to remember who they were. Because if they didn't remember who they were, that the world would tempt them to move away from their true identity in Christ and would relabel them in a way that would move them away from who they truly were. Can I say something? I believe a lot of Christians get confused about their identity. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you were under the wrath of God before, but now you are the object of God's love. Once you were sinful and rejected by God, now you've been declared righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us we're a child of God. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of our God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. If you're a child of God, there's something unique about you, and the world is going to try to press you into its mold. And the Bible says that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we have to make a choice, guys. We got to make a choice whether we're going to represent King Jesus or whether we're going to be conformed to this world. I want to tell you another thing about being a Christian, especially these young men as they were in these foreign nations. We've got to realize that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between an ambassador and a diplomat. You know what the difference is? A diplomat has the power to negotiate on behalf of a nation. That's a diplomat. An ambassador has no right to negotiate with that other nation. He represents the president in the other nation. He represents his home country in the other nation. We are not called to be diplomats. We are called to be ambassadors. I recently read a story of George Shultz, who was the Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan. And when they would send out ambassadors all over the world, He wanted to interview each person before they went out on their assignment. And inside of his office, he had this huge globe. And he would say, "Listen, as we're talking about this, I want you to go over to that globe and I want you to point out your country." And so they would go around their globe, and let's say they were going to Indonesia. They'd put their finger on Indonesia, and George Shultz would say, "No, that's not your country. America is your country. You don't represent that country, you represent America." And this is what he said: "Never forget that you may be over in that country, but your country is the United States. You're not there, you're there to represent us. You must never forget that. If you're in school, you represent Jesus. If you're out there coaching a ball team, you represent Jesus. If you are on a job, no matter what your job is, you represent Jesus. If you go to the gym, you represent Jesus. You go to the grocery store, you represent Jesus. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You should glorify God in your body." See, Daniel and these young men needed to remember whose they were. Number two, in enemy territory, we need to remember why we're there. I want you to look at verses 8 through 13. It says, "But Daniel resolved..." I love that word, resolved. "Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see you? See that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so that you would endanger my head with the king.'" In other words, all these guys are getting the same food. They're getting the food off the king's table. Man, it's delicious food. It's wine. It's the best meat. It's the best vegetables. Everything is the best so that they get stronger. And Daniel says, "Listen, we just want vegetables and water." What he was doing is he was expressing what we'll call a conviction. "Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat of the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.'" In verse 8, what we find is that Daniel goes public with what we call a conviction. He resolved to make this public statement of where he stood, so that he did not move away from his identity. He waded into his identity as a Jewish young man. a lot of people will ask, well, why did they do this? Well, some say it was because the king's food wasn't kosher. Others say that the meat was sacrificed to pagan gods, and that was against what God desired. Another one said they went vegan because of the digestive diseases from foreign bacteria. Now, it could have been all three. But I believe the overarching reason for this is I believe that they wanted to honor God in the one way they could honor God. They no longer could go and worship God at the temple. They couldn't go to the feast three times a year. They couldn't honor God in the way that is spelled out in Leviticus and all the different ways. They were living in a pagan land, but they could take a stand about what they ate. Now, it was a sacrifice for them. It was a sacrifice for that eunuch. And it could have put them in a position where they would have been kicked out of their position or even executed for going against what the king desired. And so I want to talk to you about convictions. Because I believe in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we get to a place where we think any kind of rule that we have over ourselves, this is not rules for other people, but rules over ourselves, we think, well, that's legalism, which means we're adding to Scripture something that the Scripture doesn't demand. But we do see the spirit of things in Scripture, and we know our weaknesses, and so what happens is we have to develop convictions to create a barrier between us and some potential sin in our life. You get what I'm talking about? It's almost like if there's something right here, and I know if I cross the line and I get right here, I'm going to be tempted to do it stronger than any other time. So I have to build a kind of a brick wall right here and back up away from it so that I'm far enough away where it does, I can't even smell, taste, or touch it. So what's a conviction? A conviction is a biblically based, predetermined, inflexible choice that determines our decisions in the midst of temptations and ever-changing circumstances. I want to zero in on the word predetermined. You don't make convictions in the midst of your temptation. You make them before you're even in the situation where you're tempted. Now, everybody in this room knows what they're tempted with, all right? Some people have a problem with covetousness. I used to call catalogs. We used to get those Sears catalogs. Y'all ever got one of those? I used to be able to tear them in. No, I could never tear them in half. But you get those Sears catalogs. I called them covet logs. Because it just seemed like, oh, man, that's what. Oh, yeah, I like that. I like that. Oh, yeah, I like that. Well, sometimes we can go on Amazon or stuff like that and it becomes kind of a covetous free-for-all. And sometimes we got to make convictions about that. Man, we see all kinds of things on the internet that can lure us away from the things of God. We see things in our neighborhood. We have former sins, and we talked about that today in the scripture that was read. Former sins of our youth. How can a man keep his way clean before the Lord? It tells us in Psalm 119. It's according to His Word. We've got to let the Word define what's right and wrong, and then especially those areas of weaknesses where that temptation is exceptionally strong, we have to have convictions. So I'm going to name some convictions that you may or may not have. I have some of these, and some of these I might not have. And I'm not naming these to say this. If you don't do these things, I don't chew and kiss others, kiss women who do, or something like that. I don't smoke, chew, or kiss women who do. We're not talking about that kind of thing. What we're talking about is determining how we can express our courage before a watching world about what's right and wrong. Let me mention some. It may be the rating level on your television or movies that you're going to go see or you're going to do. It may be what you will do and will not do on the Lord's Day. Whether you drink alcohol or not. How far you will go when you're single or dating in a relationship. How bold you will be in expressing a Christian worldview when faced with opinions that are contrary to the Word of God. And we can go on and on. Here's the point. It's not to say you got to do all these things to be right with God, but to be right with God, are there some things that if you did them, you know that it would break fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's my question. How important is it to you that you walk close with God? And if you're going to walk close with God, there's some things in your life that you've got to build really, you got to build this wall around so that you don't go in that area. I'm just telling you right now, because one thing I'm discovering as a pastor is Satan comes after a guy, sometimes he'll wait 40, 50, 60, 70 years before he comes and tries to destroy that man's life, because he chips away, chips away, chips away, chips away. And finally the temptation comes, and all of a sudden, this thing that he's been building on for all these years but not protecting his heart comes to fruition in his life. Here's the reason we need to have convictions. Convictions tie our hearts to what is eternally important. It says, God, I want to honor you, so I'm willing to build convictions in my life. For a moment, ask yourself this question: what conviction am I willing to live out and to sacrifice for to bring God glory? I bet you could write something down right now. You know exactly what it is. And this is not about me inspecting you. It's about the Holy Spirit convicting you and then empowering you to have obedience and success and victory in your life. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation when Jesus returns." And so we live in such a way that other people recognize that we've been with Jesus. And friend, that primarily comes through a changed heart, a changed life, the way we love people, the way we're kind to people, all of those things. But it also, that we guard our hearts away from those things that can destroy our testimony. And so if we're going to be a person who understands that we live in faithless times and enemy territory, number one, we have to remember whose we are. Secondly, we need to remember why we're there. We're there to live out our convictions before a watching world. And number three, in enemy territory, remember who to please. It's about who are you going to please in your life. Is it about pleasing others, pleasing yourself, or pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ? So what we're going to see are three rewards that are given to those who are faithful. And I want you to begin reading with me in verses 14 through 16. It says, "So he listened to them in this manner, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that he was better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." And so they were more healthy than the guys who had been loading up on the barbecue bar and drinking the wine and the beer. They looked healthier. And you say, how is that possible? It is the favor and the blessing of God. This teaches us this reward. Number one is that God will empower you. Now, you might have noticed fatter in flesh. You know, when I read that, I said, boy, that does not mean that your BMI says that you're morbidly obese. And guys, if you're going to date a girl, don't go up to her if she's healthy and say, "Baby, you're fatter in flesh." Don't do that. That's a foolish thing to do. It was a euphemism back then that just simply meant they were healthy. They were strong. They had the ability to face whatever the challenges were going to be. You see, when we live out our conviction, God blesses us because we prove that His rules work. And you know, one of the things we think, well, I've got a lost friend and I've got to argue with him to bring him to faith in Christ. You know what's a better platform of witness? Is that you live for Jesus in front of that person. You love them the way Jesus loves them. You show them that your life is, they're not weird different, but your life is different. That you have different priorities. That you don't do certain things and you do certain things not to be better than anyone else, but you know your own weaknesses. And you want to have strength in God. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 3, chapter 2 and verse 30. It says, "Those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." We want to honor God. Secondly, not only the first reward is God is going to empower us, secondly, God will equip us. Look at verse 17. It says, As for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It does not mean they did not work hard, but God gave them the propensity to do well so that they could be in a level to have a bigger platform of influence for the message that God had laid on their heart. And so God gave them the ability to learn well. Now I will say this. This early expression of conviction emboldened them to stand in the future. In other words, I don't think Daniel would have gone to the lion's den willingly and trusted God in the lion's den. And I don't believe that Rackshack and Benny would have gone into the fiery furnace willingly had they not walked with God through this conviction. Can I say something? The convictions God's building in your life now is preparing you and equipping you for the future, because your faith's going to be tested more, not less, in the future. And a lot of times we got to keep learning the same truth. We got to keep learning the same lesson over and over and over and over and over again when God wants to move us on to greater things. We've got to have firm convictions because God wants to use us to do great things for His glory. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 23. He who is faithful in small things, God will place him in charge over much. Guys, there's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. It's going to take you having convictions. Some of us need to have a conviction about spending time with Jesus every day. I saw a book yesterday in one of those circular racks that are at Publix, and I was waiting. Sherry was doing something. I was waiting for a few minutes, and I went to the racks. They're all spiritual things. And it talked about 3 minutes. That it was a book that a man could spend 3 minutes with God. And I said, man, if a man only spends 3 minutes with God, he ain't going to get very far in his spiritual walk. But there's some people that never spend any time with the Lord. Every day you need to center around the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word and through prayer, through a devotional, and say, God, I am your ambassador. I want to be used by you wherever I am. And then allow God to do that in your life. But you can't go into the world without having the Word of God and prayer and getting your mind focused on God's kingdom. So allow the conviction of spending time with God to get real deep in your life. So God will empower you. God will equip you. And number three is that God will elevate you. I want you to look at verse 18. It says, at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I believe if we are faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be elevated to a place that we want to be, but that God will build a platform for us to share the gospel to whomever He wants us to share the gospel. When I was in seminary, I got a master's degree. I went to go get a doctorate. I was going to be a professor. That's what I wanted to do. I got out there, and guess what? Within a year, we came back to Georgia. Why? Because, man, we just got slammed time and again with financial situations that we just need to be back home. And God led us back home by crucifying a dream that I had on my heart. You say, well, that's failure. No, that's redirection. So wherever you are now and God's working in your life, He may be redirecting you in another direction. It may not be what you had planned on in your life, but God is building a platform wherever you are to provide a gospel witness to those around you. He's not left you. You have to stay in lockstep with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to guide you in the direction you want Him to do. See, God's going to elevate you. That platform may not be what you think it would be. It may be more than you thought it would be. But you've got to be sensitive in walking with God. Listen to what it says in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, there was a couple of guys named David and Jason Benham. You may have heard of them. They wrote a book called Living Among the Lions. And listen to this statement. You might want to write it down. Trusting God's promises and following God's practices will bring God's promotion. Trusting God's promises and following God's practices will bring God's promotion. See, we don't live for the audience of our peers. You know, naturally, I'm a people pleaser. I really have to work against that. Not that I don't need to love people and serve people, but I got to get things in the right order. I'm here not to please people and serve God. I am here to please God and serve people. But if I put people before God, guess what? I'm not going to serve them very well or in a way that honors God or blesses them. If my focus is first on God, then I'm going to learn how to love other people. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is in that order for a reason, because our focus is on God, then our service is on others. And so we need to allow God to shape and mold us the way he wants to. Remember what we said up front, that courage is overcoming fear to do what's right in the face of danger and difficulty. Will there be danger and difficulty? There will be. If you've lived long enough, you know there's danger and difficulty in this world. And you say, well, that discourages me. Don't let it discourage you. It's a part of the path and the plan that God has for you to refine you, to be more like Jesus, so that you can bring him more glory because people see more of Jesus in you. And by the way, you're not going to live for eternity in this flesh, in this world. You were created for something way beyond what you see on television and what you see here in this world. Let me put it this way. Let's say that there was a wire. Let's say that there were telephone poles that were 100 yards apart all over the world, and it went in a perfect circle. If it was in the ocean, it may have to go 2 or 3 miles in the ocean down into the ocean floor and stick up 100 feet above. In some places, it just had to go a little bit in the earth and stick 100 feet above. But can you see it all the way around the earth? It looks like there's this wire between these wooden posts that are sticking up out of the globe. And then if you were to take a pocket knife and you were to take that and put a little scratch on that wire, that scratch would represent this life compared to all of eternity that you're going to spend with Jesus in heaven. What we do with that scratch matters. When you take your first breath in heaven, you are going to be very aware of, man, I'm so glad to be here. I'm unworthy to be here. And there may be that flash of moment where you say, you know, I should have done more to help other people get here, or to bring his kingdom on the earth. I shouldn't have just stayed the way I was. I shouldn't have just let my convictions wash out. But I should have stood firm for God in the faithless world that I was in. Remember three things. Whose you are. You're an ambassador for King Jesus. Remember why you're there. You're to be a person of conviction in a world of compromise. And remember who to please. God empowers, equips, and elevates those who honor him. Say, what is the invitation this morning? Number one, this whole eternity that I'm talking about, that scratch, you could take the same pocket knife, put that scratch on that wire that goes all the way around, and hell is just as eternal as heaven, and hell never ends, just like heaven never ends. You need to understand what you do with Jesus matters for eternity. And today there may be some that need to come and receive Christ. And I invite you to come. Jesus loves you. Look at the cross and what He did on the cross for you. He died on the cross for your sin. He paid the penalty of God's wrath on the cross so that you might receive Him and have a relationship with Him by putting your trust and turning from your sin in this life. If you're here and you need to receive Christ, you're welcome to come. And just come and speak to me about that. If you're here today and maybe you say, you know what, I want to be a person of conviction. I want to be an ambassador for Jesus. I want Him to equip me and empower me and to do mighty things to my life. You know what? You're one surrendered decision away from a more effective, empowered Christian life. What will you do with this message? What will you do with Jesus?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.